Good morning, church. There's times I wish that video was a little bit longer, but in preparation for this, I it's not like he springs it on us in the last minutes. I had several weeks, and working through this text, one of the things you're supposed to do is come up with some kind of anecdote, some kind of personal story to share with y'all about what God's doing in my life that could pertain to this passage of Scripture. And at the time of preparation for this, I had nothing. I mean, I actually wrote down here, you know, so I'm supposed to come up with something really personal, nice story to share with everybody. I don't have anything until last week. So some of you might have seen some of the events going on. Tammy crying in the car last week in the parking lot, and me sitting there like an idiot beside her, trying to understand what's going on. What happened last week, last Sunday, is this. I got a phone call from our son, which is really kind of ironic because normally in here my phone doesn't pick up anything, but it happened to work, and I got a phone call, and he said that his mother-in-law was in the hospital, and things were bad. She needed surgery, at least they were telling her that she needed surgery, but her health was so poor that she probably wouldn't survive the surgery. And if she doesn't get it, she's not going to survive. So things are bad, and mother-in-law's in Kansas City. They're just north of Jacksonville in St. Mary's, Georgia, right across the border, and their car isn't really at a point where it can make that long trip, and they wanted to borrow our car. And no problem. I think we can work that out, right? And so I tried to call Tammy to see what she's doing. She's supposed to teach children's church. Guy also said, "Dad, I'd really like to, my hope is to be at Anna's house, his sister, my daughter." Isn't it funny how that works? But at her house, before it's too late tonight. And I'm, you know, look at the time, and if I left now, we might be able to meet you at a point that you could make that happen, but I'm supposed to preach next week. I'd really like to hear the pastor's sermon so that, you know, maybe there's some continuity here, right? Tammy's supposed to teach children's church. So meeting after church isn't really an option for you. Well, I think we can make that work. We'll see what we can do. And so I called Tammy, and she didn't answer the first time. And then I tried again, called her, and she says, "I don't have my hearing aids in. I'm getting ready to get in the shower." And I said, "Well, Guy and Lainey need our help. Call me when you get out." And she said, "Okay." Now, I'm wondering, did she hear me? She didn't have her hearing aids in. I don't know. But anyway, that's kind of where we left it, and I'm waiting for the call back. And I don't do social media very well, and there's a reason. I don't read real great, evidently, on a lot of those posts. When I read through them, I get this in my head. In reality, something else might have been said. Anybody suffer from that? You read what you want to read? Yeah, so I'm not the only. Anyway, what I read from this little group chat thing is it sounded like Tammy had already talked with Guy, so she got the lay of the land. And so she's asking the question. I respond back, plan for the worst. And my worst was that we got to leave before church, so she needs to find somebody to teach children's church, and we're not going to leave after. We're going to go up there. Tammy reads that. Oh my gosh, right? So she packs a suitcase. She gets all my computing gear because we're going to be gone for a while and all this other stuff. Loads the car up with things, and she shows up here. And somehow some of the ladies in the church come to me and say, "I'm praying for you guys," and all this other kind of stuff. So the word got out somewhere. I don't know. And Tammy shows up anxious, really charged, right? And so I share with her in the corner over here, again, not sure she's hearing. Maybe my voice is a little louder. And I don't know if anybody around people who don't hear so well, but when you are, what do? When you want to make sure they hear, you speak a lot louder, right? And your voice gets really mean, you know, in that, to, so that you can project, right? I want to make sure you hear this now. And so it's not normally the pleasant, most pleasant. So that's going on. It's like, maybe not everybody understands that. So maybe we need to take this outside. And I share with her what's going on. And she finally realizes things aren't really all that bad, that we miscommunicated on some things. And so she's releasing emotion, right? The way women mostly release emotions, they just bawl. You know, and I don't handle drama so well, as some of you might know. But anyway, that drama is based upon an event that occurred several years back. And that event was her daddy, who was a pastor for 50 years at a church, he passed away. She was getting a massage. It was about halfway through that massage. I figured she'll be home in about 30 minutes. I'll tell her then, because the other option I had was to drive up, because no way I could communicate that to her well over the phone, and see her there and let her have a breakdown in massage envy. Or she could come home and I could tell her and she can have a... So I allotted to stay home. Bad choice. Don't do that. So she shows up at home, and on the way she gets these texts from all of these social media stuff. I'm sorry about your dad. What about my dad? He died. Why is she finding that out over social media? She's not happy. She's not happy with me, right? So she comes home. We go through that. This felt a lot like that. So she's out in the car unloading all of these emotions, right? Trying to come through that. That's life. I'm sure there's others in this room have gone through the same thing. If you're married, you have. If you haven't gone through it yet, you haven't been married long enough. It will happen. It will happen. And so you're in that situation. What do you do? You're too... Tammy and I try to live our lives trusting God in every step. But even in the midst of that, sometimes our human issues, we don't communicate as well as we should, and our minds chase after the worst situations, and we make decisions at that moment that aren't necessarily the best. But God's faithful, right? And it's an established love relationship that we have that God's able to build upon. Yeah, it's a rough time. Neither one of us wanted to be there in the car at that time dealing with all that stuff, right? And other events occurred during the week, but this happens all the time, but it doesn't change who God is. And we're going to see that in this passage. So, let's pray, and we'll just walk through this thing and see what God says to us. Heavenly Father, You are an awesome God, and You are so incredibly everything we need, as we sung about. You are more than we need. And why is it, God, that at times in our lives we forget that? We stop and think, oh, I got to do it this way, or what if, and not give You a chance to respond. We think we got to give You a helping hand when all we got to do is just stop and wait on You to give You a chance to move, not only in our hearts, but in the lives of those around us. God, this morning, as we take a look at Your word, we're going to see this happen again. And it's not the first time that this happens. It's a repeated pattern that seems to be happening, Lord. So open our hearts, open our minds, open Your word to us. Show us, teach us, encourage us to trust You, to be faithful to You, and allow You to be our God. I pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Alrighty. So, Here we are, Genesis chapter 26, and it starts off in a very familiar way where we see that there's a time of famine, and the Bible tells us it's like the time that Abraham had, so this has occurred again. It's a big famine going on, and Isaac goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, God comes to him, and he shares with him, says, listen, don't go to Egypt. Egypt is kind of a good logical choice. The Nile has never dried up, so there's always going to be some kind of water. It may not be the best water, but it's water nonetheless. So you want me to stay here in the desert? And then he goes on and says, God says this, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I will tell you about. Stay in the land as a foreigner, and I will be with you and bless you. For I will give you this land and to your offsprings, and I will confirm the oath that I swore with you and your father Abraham. Swore to your father Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give you and your offspring this land, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because Abraham listened to my voice and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, and my instructions. This might sound familiar to you because God says this earlier, several chapters before in chapter 12. He gives the same kind of command to his father, Abraham, or Abram at that time, right? Lord says to Abram, go to a land, go out from the land of your relatives to your and your father's house, to a land I will show you. So it's not like God gives you a map and says, hey, I want you to go to Kansas City. He just says, just start heading west, and I'll show you where you need to go. Now, when I was a little kid, I loved to do that. I'd wake up in the morning, pack my backpack, a little tiny backpack I had, put in me some peanut butter jelly sandwich, maybe a banana or something like this, and I'd go, that hill, that's where I'm going today. And I just go, right? I might make it back for dinner. I might not, but that's what I do. Drive my mom nuts, right? But that was me. When you get a little bit older and you got kids, that don't work so well. You just can't go because they got this biological clock that when it goes off, you got to respond. Otherwise, I don't know. Anyway, so those things are there. God tells Abraham or Isaac to do this very similar thing that he's telling Abraham. They told Abraham to go. There's some other interesting things we need to look in that passage that God shares with us. And that is what he puts in the promise. And if you go down that list and make the list, God says what? He says, one, God will bless you. God is doing the blessing. Not Isaac, not Abraham. God is doing that. God will multiply your family. It's not you. It's not Isaac. It's not Abraham. I don't care how many times you fool around. God's bringing the increase. Okay. God will give you the land. It's not a matter how great you are in real estate or how clever you are working with people. God is doing the work. God will protect. I don't care how strong your army is. I don't care how great your skilled your men are in fighting or whatever. God is doing the protection. God will bring forth the hope and redemption of all mankind through Isaac. Now, I can't necessarily relate to that. God hasn't come to me and says, John, your offspring is going to be a whole family of preachers, and they're going to proclaim the gospel all around the planet, and millions of people are going to come to know to say the Lord. He's never said that to me. Now, I would love for that to happen, but he's never said that to me, so I have no pressure. I'm just me. I just, take it from moment to moment. So that's good. Being Isaac or Abraham and having inherited, and God saying, listen, the whole world is going to benefit from the work that I'm doing in your family. That's a little bit of, what is it that I got to do? And that's the point that God's making here. You ain't got to do anything other than just be obedient to me day by day. I'm taking care of the rest of that. The rest of it's on me. Well, that's a nice relief, God, but still, right? Here's an analogy that helps me sometimes. If you can swim in 3 feet of water, you can swim in 3,000 feet of water. The physics are right there. The difference in that water that you take up when you're swimming has nothing to do with the depth. It's still the same. You're still doing your thing, you know? That's all the same. How deep it is doesn't matter. So, no matter how great God says I'm going to do something with you, the process is still the same. I got to be obedient as we're going. Every moment, I just follow what God's doing. Do what he says at the time where I am. Where he takes it, that's up to him, right? So, that's where we find ourselves. But then the story goes on, right? So verse 7 we pick up. When the men of the place, is that right? Chapter 2, yes, I'm following. So, and verse 7, when the men of the place asked about his wife and said, he said, this is my sister. For he's afraid that if he said that Rebecca was his wife, that God would, let's just read it. It's God that did fine right there on his own, right? This is the sermon of God's word, so it's the best. The men of the place will kill me for an account of my wife, Rebecca, for she is a beautiful woman. Then Isaac had been there for some time. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and was surprised to see Isaac caressing his wife, Rebecca. Abimelech sent for Isaac and said, so, she is your wife. How could you say that she is my sister? Isaac answered, because I thought I might die on account of her. And Abimelech said to him, what is this you have done? One of the people could have easily slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people these words, whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly die. So this is a very similar story that we heard before. And the last time we heard this, it was also with Abimelech and Abraham, right? So I don't know, when you read this, did this question pop in your head? Because it did mine. And that is, what is up with these Armenian women? What is it that you think that I marry one, now I got to go carry a sword around because men are going to try to kill me over this woman? I don't understand. I mean, I remember growing up, you see a woman, you think I'm going to do everything because she is so beautiful and all this other kind of stuff. Our hearts and our minds do silly things. But really? I mean, I've seen a lot of, I've never wanted to kill another man to take a woman. I just don't get that. But I'm not every man, so you know that may be. I mean, so we look at Rebecca. She's an interesting woman, right? You remember the pastor's sermon back when the servant of Abraham came and found Rebecca, right? He's dragging along 10 camels, right? And he mentioned about the water and all that. And a camel, when it's thirsty, will want to drink anywhere from 20 to 30 gallons of water, you know, when you go to feed it at a time. So let's just say the camels only drank on average 17 gallons, right? You got 10 of them. That's 170 gallons of water, right? Okay. That works. That's a lot of water, right? At 8 pounds a gallon. And lifting, so she's making these trips up and down a while, even if they have a counterbalance thing, right? You're doing that. She is probably being, if the pastor's right, and it could be, that's about 3 gallons in the bucket to do that. You're making like 57, 58 trips like this, doing this thing, right? Doing this. She is, you know, that woman is tough. Yeah. That's handy. She's strong. She's beautiful. Okay. You got a good catch. You were punching above your weight, right? Every man in this room should feel that way about his woman. You're punching above your weight. She is the thing that God gave you. And when you wake up in the morning, you are grateful to God Almighty for that wonderful thing beside you. And if you struggle there, God's Word can help with that. There's a lot there. But there he is in that moment. And for whatever reason, what God had said, what God has been doing, leading him up to it, he thinks he's got to be clever and help God out, that God can't protect him in the midst of that. And just like many of us, we do stupid things. Our mouth opens, something falls out, and now we got to deal with it. So this is where Abraham is, or Isaac is. Just like his father Abraham did twice before, he's doing the same thing. All right. Did he mess things up for God? Is it possible that now we're in a position that God can't keep his promise? As we're going to see here, and we sung about, God is complete. There's nothing that God lacks. There's nothing I can bring or you can bring or this whole room can bring to God where God goes, ooh, I really needed that. He's complete. He has everything. We worship him not because he needs to be worshiped. We worship him because we need to worship him. And we forget that at times, right? And we think that, oh, I can, my will can assert that of God Almighty. Let me share something with you. It might burst your bubble. You might not like this, but listen. If God is determined to redeem mankind, and he is, there's nothing you can do to stop that. Absolutely nothing. So that should give us a little bit of freedom, knowing that if God's asked me to do something, has prepared a way for something to be done, I can't really screw it up. I may make things tough, and I have to deal with some things. But God's going to get what he wants, with me or without me. I like that, because my tendency is to mess it up. So let's read on. Isaac sowed seed in the land, verse 12. And in that year he reaped 100-fold what he had sown. The Lord blessed him. The man became rich and kept getting richer until he was very wealthy. Verse 14. He had flocks of sheep, herds, cattle, many servants or slaves. And the Philistines were envious of him. The Philistines stopped up the wells and that the father had dug, his father Abraham had dug in the day, filled them with dirt. Abimelech said to Isaac, "Leave us, for you are much too powerful for us." So here we see in this passage where God is still working through Isaac. He's still just, you know, Isaac surviving. So what do you do when you're in a foreign land and there's a famine going on? You plant a crop. Well, wait a second. That don't seem to make sense. There's a famine going on. There's no food. Why is it hard to grow? Well, there's two reasons a famine can come around. One is, in this time, and it's probably still true today, is either there's no water to water the plants to get them to grow, right? Or there's a blight. In this case, it looks to be that there's a lack of water. All right, well, maybe that's that way because you kept throwing dirt in all the wells, you know, kept plugging them all up so there's no water. Man, that might have something to do with it. But here we see that God is taking Isaac and put him in this situation. He did something stupid with God and saying, listen, this is my wife. And now he's got his wife, he's got his kids, his boys are there, his servants and stuff like this. What are you going to do? You got all these mouths you got to feed. So I know we'll plant a crop. And he did. And Rebecca's strong, right? She can haul a lot of water. She did it for the camels. By gum, she can do it for the crops. And you get out there and you water all this, and God bless that. A great deal. Got 100-fold. Okay, so you put in a bushel, and you got 100 bushel out. That's pretty good. And on it goes. The other neat thing here is, as you read this passage, and if you're not careful, you'll miss this, and that is God is the one that blessed Abraham, or Isaac, I'm sorry. God blessed Isaac here. It wasn't, you don't read in here that Isaac was a great financial wizard, that he, you know, played the stock market and got all this money, that Isaac was a fantastic farmer. He knew how to do things. He planted things just right, all the proper spacing, and put fish in the ground and all this other kind of stuff to get a good crop. God did the work. And sometimes that's what we find. And listen, if you haven't experienced God move like that in your life yet, just give him some time. It will happen. You'll find yourself in a situation where all you can do is the next thing that seems right in front of you. And all along, God is blessing and doing some great things behind the scenes. And you will be able to see that. If you haven't experienced that, hang out with us longer. Allow God to work in your life. And it's a matter of time. You will see that. You will experience it. And you'll have your own story, not mine or somebody else's. It will happen. Give him some time. That's the way God works. I had this other question too when I was reading through that. I read the scriptures, get these questions I can't always find answers to. What did he plant? Was it corn, wheat? We don't know, but it did well. Okay. So let's read on. How are we doing on time? Okay. Not too bad on time. Verse 23. From there, he went up to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him at night that night and said to him, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called on the name Yahweh. And he pitched his tent there. Isaac's slave also dug a well there. So, Rebecca Bathsheba, and we were here several chapters ago. Abraham was there. He went there and he dug a well. He also planted a tamarisk tree. I wonder, when Isaac shows up, is that tamarisk tree still there? We don't know. But it would be neat if it would, right? You show up, my daddy planted that thing, you know. But they're there in this place. So did he get here because God called him? He's out there and wandering around. They've been digging wells and they get filled in. They move to a place, they finally have a place as they're moving along that after they dig a well, that they're not being harassed by people and it's okay, I got a little bit of room so we can rest a little bit. And they got water. We don't know if they're still planting things and harvesting stuff, but you got to feed the crew. You know, he's got a pretty good crew. It's not that he's very wealthy, that the Philistines wanted him to leave because he's so rich and messing up their economy. So, I don't know. I think they probably are. And now, why leave there and go to Bathsheba? The Bible doesn't really tell us straight up why, but this is where he is. And when he gets there, God speaks to him. That's what's significant. God speaks to him. I am the God of your father Abraham. Well, I know daddy, and your daddy's God. And he called upon the name Yahweh, which is the formal name for the God of the Hebrews that God gives us. And we do not be afraid. Why would you need to be afraid of your God? I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. Daddy was, if anything, he was faithful to God. He believed what God said. Did he always get things right? Nah. But he tried to do whenever God asked him to do something, especially hard things. He tried to do the best he could of being obedient and trusting God. So he has that. He has those memories. He has those pieces. And there's times in your life you may find that God drawing you someplace, or you may long to be there. And I've been here. I've been in this situation where God's taken me out of my comfort zone, put me someplace, and it's poised for God to do great things, and I do something stupid. It's me, Mr. Stupid. I can do it. I can mess it up for God. I do something stupid, and I wonder, okay, now I blew it. But then that sometimes is when God shows up in a big way, says, listen, we're here, and I got this. And then he works. Is Isaac in that place? So as we read on, we find out what's going on. Notice Isaac, how he responds to what we have next. Starting in verse 26. Now Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his mighty men. I'm not going to try to pronounce those. He did a great job of doing that earlier. But the commander of his armies, so his top brass was with him. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me? You hated me, and you sent me away from you. It's a little bit different. I don't hear the tone of fear in here. I don't hear, oh my gosh, they come to slaughter me, going to take my wife from me. Nope, I don't hear that here. Wonder why that is. They replied, we have clearly seen how the Lord has been with you. We think there should be an oath between two parties, between us and you. Let us make a covenant with you. You will not harm us, just as we will not harm you, but we have only done what is good to you, sending you away in peace. You are now blessed by the Lord. So why would Abimelech choose these things, right? Abimelech isn't stupid, because he comes and he talks to Isaac about his God. He addresses his God with his formal name, Yahweh. When in your Bible you're reading, you see capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh is the way to think. That's the formal name of God, formally addressing his. So he's showing him respect, and not only to Isaac, but to Isaac's God. Why? Because he's smart enough to see when God moves. That's the other thing. When God moves and people see him move, it's not a requirement that you be saved to see, know that that was God moving. I've been in many situations where God moved and people around me go, that was a God thing. Yeah, and none of them know God, but they know when he moves. They do not have a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ, but they know a miraculous thing or the movement of God when they're in it. And that's not a mistake. In every heart of everyone in this room, there's God image in you. That image understands one thing for sure, what good is. That's God. So here in this, we see that that happens. Abimelech brings that in that discussion, or brings that to him. He sees that. So in there, they have this discussion in verse 33 or verse 30. So he prepared a banquet for them. Then they ate and they drank. They got up early the next morning, swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them away, and they left in peace. So, I think Isaac has shown a great deal of wisdom here. One is they didn't have just any drunken brawl party. Fed them, treat them with respect, fed them well, gave them to drink, shared some of his bounty with them. They didn't stay up all night drunk, so they couldn't leave the next morning. They was able to get to bed, get some rest, get up in the morning. Take care, guys. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here, right? That's what he does. I think that's wise. They don't need to be there with him. He's grown up a little bit, it seems like, huh? So as we take a look, reflect back upon the story of what's going on here. God sets up the situation where Isaac needed to do something. God gave him instructions, let him know that I'm with you. Yes, the future may look a little bit uncertain, but nothing's changed. I'm with you. And I will do these things. I will bless you. I will take care of you. And he sent him off to see if he would be obedient in a few fairly simple tasks. Although we have a tendency when we receive instructions from God sometimes to make them into something they're not. Even in the midst of misunderstanding what God may have asked of him, doing that, God is still there doing what God does best. Bless. So as we think about this in our life and apply it to things we do, we can't thwart God's plan. No one can. I don't care how smart you think you are, how many PhDs you may hold, or what life experience you may have, you cannot mess up God's plan. He will redeem mankind. He is in the process of doing that. He's invested all of creation into redeeming mankind. From the very beginning, this is not a second plan, an afterthought. God's not scrambling to be able to figure out how to solve the problem of sin. He knows exactly what it needs. God will do exactly what he plans to do. Regardless, the sum of all of my stupidity throughout my entire existence on this planet cannot mess God up. Whew. Out of relief that is. It goes even further. The sum of all of mankind's evil throughout the existence of time cannot mess up God. Now that should be a great deal of relief for you. God's going to redeem us. He's going to do what he's going to do, and we can't mess it up. And I don't know if you really heard that. The mankind, evil that we do, we chose. God created everything wonderful, right? And Adam goes, well, this evil, I don't know about this evil. I think I want to know this evil. So he bit into the fruit. And now we get to understand what evil is. It ain't messing God up. Question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because if you are, are you willing to live like that? That's where it goes next. Are you willing to live like you believe God is going to do what he's going to do? He's going to redeem you. if you surrender to Him, if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you believe that He is God's Son, that He died on a cross for your sin, that He rose again from the dead 3 days later and is alive to this very day because somebody had to pay the price for your sin. If you believe that, then the question is, do you live like you believe that? There's got to be evidence for that. And if you're married, it's easy to find the evidence. Just look at your spouse. They should be able to see that in you. And if they can't see it, you need to ask yourself a question. Do I really believe this? If you don't, you need to ask yourself this question. What fear is keeping you from trusting God? It's some kind of fear. You're afraid of something. You may not be wanting to slaughter you to take your wife, men, or your spouse, women, your husband. It may not be that fear, but there's some fear that's keeping you from trusting God. What is it? Bring it out in the open. Because I tell you, if you are willing to trust God, you will find water. You will find a well that produces water in the middle of the desert. And this water is in Jesus Christ. So, think about that. I'm going to pray. Got Pastor back here. Pastor Aaron looks like he's back by the vending machine. You want to talk to him about it? You want to talk to any myself, Pastor Cody? We will help you with the next decision and understand what that might mean. Heavenly Father, You are indeed a great God. You're greater than we can possibly comprehend in our puny little minds. And You want to save us from ourselves, save us from the evil that lingers within us, not just so that we would have warm, cozy, comfortable lives, Lord, but so that we may know You and experience You in our lives, to experience You moving through this body, this church, Lord. That's what You want. God, I pray that right now in my heart and in my mind, I would let go and allow You to be reigning champion of all I am. My thoughts, Lord, I want to surrender them all to You. The desires, these things that I think I got to have, Lord, I want to surrender to You. I want to be able to know that Jesus and me is enough, and that You can do anything You want to do through us. You're not only able, but You have prepared for all of that. So God, move through us, move through Your word. I pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.